read along silently and worship with me in the reading of, as I read Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And I just comment, wilderness is not, in the Bible, wilderness is not like the Canadian wilderness or the Maine woods, you know, the 100 mile Katahdin area or something like that. It's not like lots of trees. Wilderness is no trees. Wilderness is rugged, rocky, virtually no plants, caverns. It's like the wilderness of the Grand Canyon or the Utah or something like that. That's the wilderness when that's being spoken of in the Bible. Okay? So a very dry, rugged, very difficult to traverse. Some of the wilderness of Judah, particularly the wilderness of Judah, is virtually very hard to even walk through. There's such what are they called, wadis and carved out areas from certain times of year where it rains, and then the rest of the time of year it's dry. And so it's the kind of place where you would easily trip and fall and break a leg. And I mean, it's very, very easy to hide. A lot of canyons and places you can hide. And but extremely rugged, unlivable area. That's I'm trying to say. It's unlivable if you're there any length of time. So a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied with the marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. And then let's stand together and let's read aloud together from the New King James Version, Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah 12. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Our Heavenly Father, you are great in our midst. You are exalted. You are God Almighty. Your anger you have turned away from us. And you comfort us in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Holy God, you are salvation, and you are our salvation. Therefore, we trust in you and are not afraid. You are our strength. You are strength. And you are our song. We rejoice and we shout as we drink from the well and from the wells of salvation. Father, bless your people this evening. Bring them to life. Sustain them in life. And according to your promise, provide for them a wellspring that springs up in their hearts to eternal life. In the name of Christ Jesus, our provision. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as I mentioned, the southern part of the country of Israel, even today, of course, from about Bethlehem south, is, for the most part, apart from some oasis areas, for the most part, a very dry and arid place, and it gets particularly more dry the further south you go, as a rule. And the further east you go, as a rule. So you get into the, as I mentioned, you get into the wilderness of Judah, which is the place between basically Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. And it's the most, it's why David went there, because he went there for protection. He went there because it was hard to track. He could lots of hiding places, and you don't bring, you can bring scads of men after a fugitive, but you can't bring them to any great degree in number, because you got to go through places where you got to go single file and that sort of thing. So there's strategic reasons why someone would go down to a place like this to hide and so forth. And that's what David was. That was the case in David when he was remembering, or at least writing Psalm 63 in remembrance of, or during the time that he was going to the wilderness. Well, anyway, it's a very dry area. So to give you some idea, and what we're about to read in Genesis 21 and then Genesis 26, what we're about to read is talking primarily about the area of Beersheba. And the area of Beersheba, now you can't probably see this, but this is a... when we talk of Jerusalem, Jerusalem's up here. This is not the best map, and it's very small. But Jerusalem is up here, and Beersheba is down here, and Egypt is over here, and so it's a Beersheba is one of the most southern places in all of Israel. In fact, many times in the Bible you read from Dan to Beersheba. That's the language. Beersheba being the southernmost, you could say, town or city. Now, actually, the nation of Israel goes much further south than that, but nonetheless, the area that we're talking about, and that the scriptures are talking about, and what we're about to read is around the Beersheba area, which is not too far from its southeast from the southern part of the Philistine area, Gerar, which is the city that was mentioned this morning, Abimelech was from Gerar. And, okay, so why am I saying all that? Well, the average rainfall in this region is 9 inches a year in Beersheba. Now, to give you a context, the average rainfall in Hanover, Pennsylvania is 42 inches a year. So your average rainfall here is 42 inches a year. I bring this up because this is the culture we live in, and it's hard for us to put ourselves into the circumstances where a well is like life, right? Because we have wells. We don't live in the same kind of situation. But to understand the meaning of what is being said, if you live in a place where there's 9 inches a year, and that rain comes in primarily about 4 months out of the year, from roughly December till about March, early April, the vast amount of the rain that's being described, 9 inches, falls in those 4 months. The 4.5 months, and then the 7.5 months, the other year, it's like a clear day almost all the time. There's hardly any clouds. It's just dry. And so, 9 inches is 1/5 of the amount of rain that you get here in Hanover, PA, roughly. So that's the context of what we're talking about. And so let's turn, in order to get to the statement that is our title, Isaac dug again the wells of water, we have to understand a bit of background, very briefly a bit of background, and that we find in Genesis chapter 21. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 21, excuse me, and I'm going to read verses 22 through 34, and I'll make just a bit of a comment as we go. Now, this is just following the birth of Isaac. If you remember, we were in 21 earlier, the birth of Isaac, and this is when Hagar and the bondwoman and her son were cast out. So this happened, that happened right prior to where we're going to pick up reading at verse 22. And so this is the region where Abraham was. When Hagar and the son were cast out, and where they went to live was further south yet. Where Hagar and Ishmael went were further south yet. And so we'll pick it up at verse 22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. I mentioned earlier today, Abimelech is a fairly consistent Calvinist. He very much believes in the sovereignty of God. God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant, or made a treaty. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, Abraham said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness, my testimony, that I have dug this well. Therefore he called the place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. They went just really northwest by maybe 20 or 30 miles or so. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. In other words, when he says they stayed in the land of the Philistines, this region is not far from the Philistines, and so would have been, by and large, under the influence of the Philistines. So note that Abraham dug a well here in Beersheba, but Abimelech's men seized that well. Now I'm looking for that statement there. Verse 25. Because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. So what this means, and you can think about what I just described as far as the topography and the the climate of the region, is that those who had control of the well, or of the wells, really ultimately there ends up to be a number of wells in Beersheba. Beersheba is seven, and there's seven ewe lambs, and so they call it Beersheba, but there was also a number of wells there as well. Those who control the wells, well, what do they control? Well, they control everyone is really under their subjection. Everyone is under their control. They are exerting power. It's like having the one who you could say makes the money. You know, they're the one who has the commodity that everybody needs. And so when you control the well or the wells, then everyone else is subject to you. You are the one in authority. You bring others into submission to you, and you oversee, you set the terms. It's pretty plain, right? You set the terms, you oversee, you are the authority of this, the dispensing of the life-sustaining water. So if you decide you don't like somebody, or this guy is too arrogant or too proud, or I don't like his testimony about me, or we got to somehow infect or have some influence over what he says in regards to the people because he's turning the people against us, or we don't like his teaching about our God. We don't like his God. This guy, what's he think? He's the judge over us? I'm just thinking of all kinds of scenarios that might come along. Then, if you control the water, and you control, what you control is the life-sustaining, you could say, commodity, then you're going to exercise that influence. You're going to use that influence to get people to your side, have them see your way, and the way that man naturally does this, of course, it's always that you're the one in the right. Right? That's ultimately what everybody's about, right? Is establishing their own rightness. It's impossible not to be that in terms of the literal, the actual composition of human beings, sinful human beings, have to seek to see themselves in the right. And so if you own, if you have the authority, if you have the control, if everyone is under subjection to you in terms of the life-sustaining, in this case, the water, then you're going to have that sort of influence. You're going to have that measure of authority, and you're going to use that, and that would take various expressions, physical expressions, but you get the point. And so what does Abraham do? Because he doesn't want to be He doesn't want to have a situation where he's beholden to the Philistines. He wants his family to be separate from the nations. God has called him out of the nations. And he, even in the manner in which he's living, as much as he is able, he wants to be independent of them. And so he dug the well. It's his well. And so, but yet it's on a land that had been the, at least within the proximity of the area of the Philistines. And so probably Abimelech's men thought they had a right to the well, and they seized it by force. And so what does Abraham do? But he purchases it. He paid the price that was necessary to free himself from them and to gain back the source of life-sustaining water that was then to him unencumbered. There wasn't any influences that would cause him to have to sort of bow to someone else or to defer to someone else. He had an unencumbered and free access to the well. He purchased it. It's his. Abimelech received the 7 lambs as a price that was that he honored. And so therefore it became Abraham's, you could say, once again. In a matter of speaking, he redeemed the well. Really. Okay? So that's the circumstances that we that this well is about and where Abraham lived when we come to Genesis 26. So let's turn over to Genesis 26. I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to read the first 5 verses because they're very appropriate to this morning, and so we understand that Isaac received the same blessing, the same calling, the same God's purposes for Isaac were the same as they were for Abraham, and he receives this blessing from God, and then we're going to jump down to verse 12. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Now, this is not the same Abimelech. This is likely the son or grandson of Abimelech. Abimelech is really, I forget the meaning of the word. It was something effective of master king or something like that. So it could have been as much of a title as it was a name. Like, for example, the other name there, this man, was it Phico? That's actually like a title. So it's not the same Abimelech, but it's the same town, and it's the same, likely a descendant, or definitely a descendant of Abimelech in Abraham's day, one generation apart. Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. There's a famine." Remember, there's a famine. Now, we don't know about this either, especially after a meal like tonight. You know, we really don't know much about a famine. But God is telling Isaac, I'm going to give commentary as I go here. He's telling Isaac, even though there's a famine in this land, stay here. Don't go to Egypt. So that's a test. Okay. Well, what are we going to eat? Don't go to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell or sojourn, as it really means sojourn as a stranger. That's the import of that word. Sojourn as an alien, which of course we are in this world, aren't we? Yet we have the promise of God and all things are for us. Just like Isaac and Abraham. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands. In other words, Abimelech, they're just caretakers. They think they own them. But actually, they're the ones who are truly the ones who will be displaced. And you will be established. And I give you all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And this takes a physical expression, of course, in the nation of Israel. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. There will be many of them, and also they will be, we talked about that this morning, the other characteristics that are inclusive in this thought. And I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed, in your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The Messiah will come from your line. That means there definitely is a Messiah coming. And he's the promised one, promised at the very start of creation. And you are blessed because of him. He is the blessing. And therefore you are blessed. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be called. There will be a spiritual reality of what I am showing you physically. And there is one. And all of those who are the true Israel of God shall be blessed in this blessed one, this anointed one. All those who are anointed of God because of the anointed one, the Messiah. Because Abraham obeyed my voice. Now look at this. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And that's an outworking of the promise. In other words, the evidence to Abraham, evidences of Abraham's faith, the evidences of Abraham's calling, the evidence of Abraham's redemption, and Christ would not come for another 2,000 years. Yet, the evidence of Abraham's redemption, which means the evidence of Abraham's predestination to life by God, the evidence of that was Abraham, in faith, obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Well, by the way, Sinai and the Ten Commandments and all the laws and statutes and commandments of God had not yet been given, had they? And yet, look what it says. So the meaning of the commandments given to Abraham, like get out of this country and go here, and all the commandments given to Abraham and statutes and how we ought to live blamelessly and so forth, was all there. It was all there. It just hadn't yet been given, codified and given in the forms that they were given in at Mount Sinai. Okay, now skip down to verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land. This is in the land of right near Gerar. And of course, we're talking about Beersheba. And even though there had been a famine, of course, that means there had been a drought. Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Now, the context here is that this means he became much more prosperous than the people around him. God blessed him physically. Again, a physical manifestation of a spiritual reality. And blessed him exceedingly. Beyond anyone's expectation. There was a tough climate. And a particular time where there was a famine. And yet, Isaac sowed that year and reaped a hundredfold. Now, I'm not a farmer, but that sounds like an awful lot compared to the, I guess that's, I don't even know how that measured. I didn't look that up, but I guess, you know, that's a lot relative to the sowing. So there was a great harvest. It was a tremendous harvest for Isaac. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until it became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants because he reaped a hundredfold. If he reaped a hundredfold and others were reaping very, very sparingly, how much money do you think he got at the marketplace? If the commodity is grain and food and it's relatively scarce, but you have a lot of it, it's relatively scarce, the price of the grain would go sky high, right? And you got a lot of it. and you sell it. And so rather quickly, he became a man of great possessions, of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. Now, you're in a land that's very arid. There's not a lot of grass growing. If you've traveled at all, seen the western United States, there's portions where you have the prairie land where there's a lot of land, a lot of grass, but then you get to more and more arid areas and all of a sudden you start to see how there's just kind of spots of grass and weeds and stuff and maybe tumbleweeds. It's more like that than it is, it definitely is not like the plains of, we might think of like Nebraska or Kansas or something like that, where the plains used to be plentiful and the buffalo used to roam by the millions, right? It's much more arid than that. And so you can imagine how Isaac living in this situation, how he would have been a threat now to the Philistines that were living in the area. So look what it says. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And they had filled them with earth. So if you're going to make the well unusable to get any water out of it, you might fill it with a lot of earth. But what if you wanted to make it just somewhat unusable, where you might be able to get some water out, but it's going to be really muddy and nasty? Well, you would contaminate it with some earth, and then when you draw out water, it's not clean, it's not good water. It's water that's wet, it might sustain you for a little while, but it's going to be yucky, mucky. Sediments and mud and stuff like that. You'd have to really kind of filter out the bad to be able to drink the good, and that barely keeps you alive maybe. But it's not clean, cool, cold, refreshing water, because the well's either been contaminated or it's been completely stopped up. In this case, they say it's stopped up. So I'm just thinking of the wells in terms of spiritual things, in terms of what to those who contaminate the well of salvation, what do they do? Or, you know, how do they infect the people of God? How do they keep the people of God from thriving? What do they do? Well, they throw in a little bit of dirt. Right? You make the water a little bit dirty. It gets you by. You kind of sift through all the garbage to get to the little bit of refreshment that you need to address your thirst. But it's not really clean. It's not really refreshing. It's not absent contamination where we can just lap it up like Gideon's 300. So they stopped up these wells. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there, pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that his enemies had stopped up. And Isaac reestablished free access, great access, unencumbered access, unencumbered provision of the water of life for him and his family. The only way that he and those for whom he is responsible would flourish. Was to open up these wells of life again. Clean them out. Do what needed to be done to get rid of that which contaminates. With clear-headedness, with very much great intention. Do you know what a well's like? And they hand dug these wells. These wells are deep. I don't know how deep. I didn't look how deep, but they gotta be really deep. We're not talking about 15-20 foot holes. We're talking about, when we talk about these wells, we're talking about many times, well, they have to hand, they dig, you know, they can't drill down with a big drill like we do today where you only need a well that's, how big is your well around? About that big? So, you know, you don't need a big well. They go really deep. I don't know how deep the well is here. I think many of them go 150, 200 feet down in the ground. How much? 450 feet is the well that is here on the property. 450 feet. But it only has to be this wide because it gets drilled down by a big drill. and it hits, what? An aquifer? Or what's it hit? The whole underwater river, right? And there's just water everywhere down there. Clean, crisp water, all filtered, crystal clear, coming through the earth and all the sand and rock and everything like that. And there's just clean water. And so this well, you get down there and there's just water, abundance of water. That's not the kind of well that they're talking about here. These were hand-dug wells. You had to, men get down in there. These things are some feet apart. Wide, and then they dig them, and they keep digging and digging. It's amazing to me how they dug these things. I guess they eventually have to dig right through rock until they get to the water. So when we say they, you know, Abraham dug a well, it's not like he went out and, okay, this Saturday, our checklist, we're going to take out the trash, we're going to go shopping, and we're going to dig a well. Right? No, it's, okay, this decade that's coming up here, or this next several years, we're going to dig a well. And they didn't even know if they would find water when they dug a well. They would dig a well and they might not find water. Eventually they have to abandon the cause. How do you know when to abandon the cause? You're digging. You go, okay, I could be like 3 feet from the water. You just keep digging and digging. You never know when you're going to hit. Eventually, you might have to abandon it. You go to another. Anyway, this is a major endeavor. So to have them stop, you get the point, how central the well is to the life and how important it, and how much labor it is to dig one, and then to have a good one on top of that. And then they come and they stop them all up. And so it says Isaac dug again the wells of water, which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Now this is the picture that we're given. And so what's happening is instructive to us, because this is what God does with the truth as he digs, as God, you know, God brings, he says, look, there's going to have false prophets among you. You're going to have false teachers among you. Everything is within his control. He even brings in those who seek to stop up the wells of salvation, stop up the pure water of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he brings about the circumstances whereby he causes those wells to be redug. So there isn't contamination. So there is unencumbered access in the real and true meaning of that for the regenerate, for his children, for his sheep, who are bleating for water. Isaac dug again the wells of water so that his family would flourish, so his little ones and infants would have crisp, cold, clean water to drink, so he could water his animals, so he could protect his family, so he could provide them with all that was necessary for life in this world, so that they would flourish. Isaac was a well with water. Spiritually speaking, Isaac himself was a well with water. Now turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. And just as a contrast, God speaks of those who sneak into the church and who, or at least have the doctrine in many respects, at least outwardly in pretense, they have the doctrine of the truth because they are called wells, they are called clouds here, and in Jude doesn't actually use the word wells, I don't think, but here in 2 Peter, we'll pick it up at verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, it's talking about those who secretly come in among us, and have come in among us, and will come in among us, and have always come in among the church. They came in among the apostolic church, the church that John was a part of. I point to Brian because Brian's been teaching through 1 John. And it says they were Antichrist had already come. It was already in the world. And so they had already gone out from us, he says. And so, but these like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, that's what they're made for by God. They're made by God to be caught and destroyed. Speak evil of the things they do not understand. They give lip service to the gospel, but ultimately because of the judgments of the gospel and the exclusivity of the gospel and the cutting away that the gospel does in the lives of God's people in both doctrine and life and judgments, they speak evil of things they do not understand, even though they gave it lip service, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Verse 13, 2 Peter, or chapter 2, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They seem to be children of the day. They're in and among the church. They're carousing. They're not carousing in the nighttime outside the church. The daytime is within the walls of the church. But they're carousing. They're having pleasure. They're reveling in pleasure, wickedness. They're reveling in unrighteousness in the daytime. Maybe not, certainly not known right away, but it becomes known. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery. And that's not talking about sexual adultery, though that may be an expression, one expression of it. Having eyes full of spiritual adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. They are not born again. They cannot cease from sin. They are in a state of sin, enticing unstable souls. How do they do that? Well, they twist the scriptures. They're not going to twist the Quran. I don't think anybody's going to be deceived if someone comes in preaching the Quran. And if they twist the Quran, I don't care if they twist it or speak truthfully of the Quran. It's the Quran. It's not the scriptures. If you're going to entice unstable souls, that can only be someone who's using the scriptures and speaking in a manner in regards to the scriptures that would enable them to gain a foothold among the flock somehow. We're talking about something that by outward appearance, and this is all over scripture, we say this often, but let's be reminded of it. We're talking about something that at first blush, they look like a household of Isaac. They don't look like a Philistine. You don't think they're stopping up the wells. You don't think they're dropping some dirt down in there. Maybe they're doing it ever so slowly. So the water was really crisp and clear, and then maybe a week later, it's just a little bit tainted. But you don't really notice it. It's very, very close, and you don't really notice it. Right? And so you drink it, it's fine. And then like a couple weeks later, it's just a smidge more contaminated. But you don't really notice that. It's like that frog, you know, the proverbial frog. You put it in water, and it's having a great time. You turn up the heat a little bit, it's having a great time. You turn up the heat a little bit more, the water's getting hotter, the frog's having a great time, thinking this is like some hot tub or something, and you keep turning it up and keep turning it up, and then pretty soon the frog is very comfortable as it's killed and boiled to death in the water. And so if they're going to contaminate it, they got to be really careful they don't contaminate it all at once, or else they'll be known that they're a Philistine. And so they're very calculated in the way they contaminate. And they want to find others who like contaminated water. They prefer drinking contaminated water. They don't think it's contaminated. They're trying to find those kind of people who will justify them, align with them. Enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. We got to continue. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, even as he declared absolutely true and glorious statements about God's care for Israel and God's love for Jacob and God's cleansing of the iniquity of Jacob. Balaam said, he said, I can only speak what God has me to say, even while the whole motivation of, even as he said that, he's very, very Calvinistic. I'll say that again. You read it. You read what Balaam says to a Balak, and Balaam is very Calvinistic. You know what I mean by that. People are listening, like, this guy's a nut. You know, doesn't he know Calvin was from the 1500s and all that kind of thing? You know what I mean. You read it. Very much the same kind of understanding of God as many people have today, many conservative people and so forth. But what was the motivation of Balaam's heart? Well, he was in it for Balaam. That was the motivation. He didn't love the Israelites. He helped Balak figure out a way to really contaminate the Israelites, to stop up the wells. Following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, these people do who love the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. 17. These are wells without water. These are wells. They appear to be that where you would find water. You would think they have water. They sound like they have water for a time, but they're without water. There's nothing life sustaining ultimately in them, even though what they say may be true, and that has water. They might preach Christ and do preach Christ in pretense, and that, we're thankful that Christ is preached, but they themselves are wells without water. Isaac was a well with water. And all of God's people, when God makes them alive, gives them a wellspring of water that just keeps bubbling over unto eternal life. There's always a provision. Now that can ebb and flow. given the circumstances, particularly given circumstances, even though one has that wellspring of water, the knowledge of the truth, one can be bewitched or one can be contaminated, not ultimately, not completely, but certainly affected by a dirty well, by the preaching that is contaminated. But God Himself will preserve His people, does preserve His people, and He provides a way of escape. And in a manner of speaking, God digs again the wells of water. And so Isaac, it says, dug again the wells of water. Now I'm just going to read some passages in Isaiah to close. I'm going to read some passages in Isaiah. I just took the book of Isaiah. We already read Isaiah 12. I just start there again. And I'm just going to read a number of references that have to do with this glorious spiritual refreshment of the gospel that God brings to and sustains for His people in the well of salvation. Isaiah 12. Therefore, verse 3, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water, fresh, clean water from the wells of salvation. Isaiah 27, beginning at verse 2 through verse 6. Isaiah 27, verses 2 through 6. In that day, sing to her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Those who come he shall cause to take root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the place of the world with fruit. And this isn't exactly the place where I'm looking through here quickly. I must have written down the wrong chapter. Well, let's turn over to chapter 32. Let me just make sure it wasn't 26. It's 6. Yep, sorry about that. Missed that. Chapter 32. Let me just, verses 1 through 4. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind, and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who see will not be dim. The ears of those who hear will listen. Also the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer will be ready to speak plainly. There will be rivers of water in a dry place. Look over at chapter 33, beginning of verse 14. The sinners, Isaiah 33:14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? Who shall dwell with God in His righteousness and His holiness? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. Chapter 35, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Or unstopped. I say unstopped because this is sung in the Messiah Cantata, and it's sung unstopped. That's funny, isn't it? Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. You know what this means. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have been born again by His power, waters have sprung forth in your heart where there was nothing but dry, dead bones. Wilderness, crags, no life, no grass, no wells, no refreshing. And what has God done? He has made waters burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty lands springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Before there was just jackals. That which fed on the dead, now there's life, there's water, there's reeds and rushes. Chapter 41, verse 17. This is just the book of Isaiah. The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. He's talking about being in a dry and thirsty land. Sound familiar with our experience? If you go anywhere away from the church, in our experience, that's all you have, is a dry and thirsty land. There's a great famine. But in the church, in the true church, He provides a hundredfold. A hundredfold. The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, shall not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together. I will do something supernatural. It doesn't grow there. The pine tree and the cypress tree and the box tree don't grow all together in the same place. They're from different climates and so forth. I'll put them all there. Jew and Gentile all together. Miraculously, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this. And the Holy One of Israel has dug it. Right? Created it. Chapter 43, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, who makes the way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinguished. They are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? Now it shall bring forth. Shall you not know it? And the answer is, yes, you shall know it. I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. That's what we are. We're the beasts of the field. We're the jackals and the ostriches by nature. That's what we are. But we will honor him. Because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen, this people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. Chapter 49. Beginning at verse 8. Chapter 49, verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. That you may say to the prisoners, go forth, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you, the Lord Jesus Christ, may say to the prisoners, go forth, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. Things that are naturally desolate, they shall be made anew. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. All the nations, right? From every tribe and nation, they will come. From the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. You will be the father of many nations, and in you all the earth shall be blessed. In your seed, he says to Isaac, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This will be elect from so many different ethnic groups naturally, because they are a spiritual people. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, because the Lord has provided springs of living water. And break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. And then last, chapter 58. Look at 58 and think back to that passage that we read. Isaac dug again the wells of water. Isaiah 58, beginning at verse 9, the second half of verse 9, right through verse 12. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, in other words, redig the wells. Clean it out. Get rid of that which the Philistines and the Gentiles and unbelievers have dumped in there. If you take away the yoke from your midst, meaning if you separate the precious from the vile. See? Pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. That which contaminates the truth. If you extend your soul to the hungry, if you extend your soul to the elect, to those who actually have an appetite for real food, they're really hungry. It's like, you know, Jesus Christ, come unto me all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's only one set of people who are weary and heavy laden, and they're not dead people. Dead people don't have any burdens. Living people are weary, hungry, thirsty, poor, naked. Naked in what the provisions of this world, right? They're meek. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the, and so forth. If you extend your soul to those who are spiritually hungry, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. There's only one set of people that hunger and thirst for righteousness, and those are regenerate people. No one else hungers for righteousness. They hunger for self-righteousness. They don't seek the Lord. It's impossible to seek the Lord. It's impossible to hunger after righteousness if you're dead. You'll feed on what's dead, but you won't feed on what's living. If you extend your soul to the hungry, if you dig the well, if you take out the garbage, get rid of the dung that's infecting the well, at somebody, some uncircumcised person, dumped in there. Uncircumcised of heart person dumped in there. If you satisfy the afflicted soul, that's the regenerate one, then your light shall dawn in the darkness. And your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. When there's drought everywhere, He will satisfy your soul. He will give you a hundredfold. And strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden. And like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. They shall redig the well. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall go back and redig the wells that they stopped up in the day of your father, your spiritual father. They stopped it up! God is a master well digger. And He's a master well cleaner outer. Praise God. Praise God. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach. This is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's speaking about the activity of the church as He restores her, as He instructs her, as He sanctifies her, as He causes through trial and difficulty and false brethren circumstances whereby the wells are, so to speak, redug. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in, and the restorer of the well to drink from, because Isaac dug again the wells of water. Let's pray. We thank You, Father, for these words of truth and words of gospel, words of certainty, and words that You have brought about in places like this throughout the world in all time, where we have had brothers and sisters who have experienced exactly the same things, Father, as we have experienced. You have caused them in different times, in different climates, in different societies. You have caused them to have, and will cause them, to have the wells of salvation dug and redug for them, that they would be provided and we would be provided for the crystal clear water of the Lord Jesus Christ in a dry and thirsty land. Father, cause your people to meditate on these things and to understand them spiritually, truly, and to be refreshed, to drink deeply from the wells of salvation, and to honor the one who is both our well and our shepherd, who brings us to himself. May the Lord Jesus Christ be worshipped as he is worshipped now. May he be worshipped in our hearts and minds every day. For he is the water of life. We thank you for him. And we thank you that you are our salvation. And you are our God. Preserve us from our enemies, we pray. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed.